This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Peter finds himself in hot water in today's lesson from the Acts of the Apostles. How he got in hot water was actually simple enough. He was praying, then he had a vision that he should share the gospel with someone who was not inside the club. And then when he finished that prayer, there was a knock on the door and someone said, "We've been sent for you to come tell us this story." And so he goes and he talks to some people in Caesarea, which is Gentile territory, and tells them the story of Jesus. Tells them all the story of his teaching and his passion, his death, his resurrection. And they come to a life of faith. And so he comes home and he is confronted by a group of people who took exception to him taking the gospel outside of the closed circle of their community. This is the beginning of what will remain a conflict throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you go read it, you will see it will even be a big battle between Peter and Paul. Peter will go back and forth on this himself. He will struggle with it. It's the beginning of that. And the people who confront Peter will become known as the circumcision party. So that will tell you something about what they think is supposed to happen when someone comes to the life of faith, that they are also therefore supposed to come into a full expression of faith within the Jewish tradition. And so that becomes the big conflict. So he's confronted by people who are offended that he has crossed a boundary that up to this point the gospel has not crossed. So they say, "What happened?" And Peter answers in a way, maybe he was clever, maybe he was just as surprised as they, but he sounds surprised himself. He sounds like he's going, "You're not going to believe it. I thought it was crazy. I didn't think it was going to happen either. But I was praying, and I had this vision of this sheet that came down from heaven, and in the sheet were all the unclean animals that we're not supposed to eat. But this voice said, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' It made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. No way, I don't want anything to do with this. I have never eaten anything that is unclean." And this voice says, "Do not declare unclean what the Lord has declared as clean." And then it happened again, the very same thing. And then it happened again, the very same thing. And after the third time, when the sheet was taken up into heaven, there's a knock on the door. And it was these people from Caesarea. And they said that they needed me to come and tell the story. So I go and I meet Cornelius, and he tells me that he's had a vision, that he was supposed to seek me out, and that I would tell him a story that would lead to his salvation. So I told him the story of Jesus, and he wanted to come to faith. And so he is now part of our community. And then Peter says, "Who am I to hinder the work of the Lord?" He seems as surprised as they, but he sees the Spirit doing something huge and enormous. And I think for the first time in the Scriptures, and maybe for the last time since then, and it's certainly not consistent with how we behave in the modern world, the people that listened to him believed him, and they came around to his way of thinking. They actually changed their minds, at least for a little while. This idea, and this is the beginning of what will become the theological disposition of the Christian faith from then on. The theological disposition of the Christian faith is that the story of Jesus is for all. It is for everyone. Regardless of where you were from, regardless of your religious experience, this story of the love of God that is poured out in the life of Jesus is for everyone, blowing out all the other boundaries that we like to put around things. That's the theological disposition of the Christian faith. But it comes as no surprise for us to remember that it is certainly not the practical disposition of most of the Christian faith. We have all studied church history enough to know that actually the church is as skilled as anyone else in the world at drawing boundaries, at keeping people out, at deciding who should be allowed this experience and who should not. And it has been the work of the theological work of the church to confront that thing that is true about all of us, that we want to sort of make the circle smaller all the time so that we feel a little safer and we feel like we know who's in and who's out, to confront that, push it away so that the true story of the love of Jesus can be told to all. Recently, a group of us in the staff and the vestry have been thinking about our vision here at the church. What is God calling us to do? You know, we worked through a white paper for a couple of years and we set some goals and we accomplished some of those and we decided to set some of them aside. But now it's time for us to articulate, where are we going? What is God calling us to do for the next decade or so? And so I've hired Chad McCault and asked him for more hours, given Chad more hours to ask him to lead us through this process. And we're using a secular, it's just an organizational theory called traction. And so he's guiding us through this conversation. And the first exercise that we had with traction is he brought the small group of people, five of us together, lay and clergy, and he began to ask us some questions. The first question he asked is, he said, I want each of you to name three people who are part of the church, who either work here or who are very involved in the life of the church. Name three, and then we're going to talk about what makes them so effective, what makes them so vital to the life of the church. What do they do that embodies St. David's? And so, of course, we immediately broke the rules. We said, wait, why only three? There's so many. I mean, there's so many great people who work here and who volunteer here, who do so many things. So he had to rein us in, try to narrow it down. And we finally named our folks. Pretty much the whole staff was named. And many of you, I won't embarrass you, but many of your names came up and as people who embody the life of this church. And then our job was to talk about why. What are the character traits of these people? What do they do that makes you think, yes, that's who we are at St. David's? And we came up with about four different ideas, four different ways of thinking about that. But the one I want to tell you about today that pertains to our text is that, and it took us a while to get to this sentence. It's not even a sentence, just two words. It took us a while to narrow it down and figure out exactly what we meant. And it was engaging the boundaries. Engaging the boundaries. We first are aware of all the boundaries that St. David's bumps up against every single day. Boundary, in this definition, is not a value statement at all. It's just the intersection of things. You know, it's where there's an edge, intersections of things that are quite different. And it seems that St. David's kind of lives right along those edges all the time. It may have a lot to do with where it sits. I mean, here we are, the oldest building in town, sitting right in the middle of downtown Austin. So here in a year or two, we'll have the oldest building in town sitting right next to the newest building in town, which is coming up to our east. And so we've got this intersection of ancient and new, ancient and modern. We've got this intersection of old faith meets new secular commercial interest. That's an intersection. That's a boundary. We have the boundary of, we're sitting five blocks away from the Capitol. So we have the boundary of sacred meets secular. And it's where we do our work as a city and as a county and as a state and even as a nation. And so many of your lives are entwined in that boundary. We have the boundary of sacred and secular also, because here we sit on this little hill a block away from UT's biggest party street right here. Another boundary, another place. We also find ourselves sitting right in the boundary between some of the wealthiest people in our city and some of the most impoverished people in our city. And we think about and we care about and we are engaged in every single day the work of reaching out to the homeless and the hungry and those who are in need. Boundary after boundary after boundary. That's where we find ourselves. And so it seems that St. David's engages that kind of boundary all the time. And as I am now, been here for a little over 3 years, I am becoming more and more aware of how seriously St. David's has taken that place for its entire life. All the way back to the Civil War and every day forward, St. David's has found itself on the boundary and in engaging that boundary and doing work. Sometimes St. David's is the enforcer of a boundary that we think is important and appropriate. You know, if anybody wants to come to work, with us and wants to work with our children. We put them through Safeguarding God's Children. We do background checks. We insist that we know you and that we find you to be trustworthy and safe. This is a very hard boundary that we put on the ground and say, here and no further. We want to make sure our children are safe. We enforce another boundary for adults. If you want to work with our adults, you go through Safeguarding God's People. Same thing, to check you out a little bit, make sure that you are safe around people and other people. And if you go to work here, if you're a staff member, you go through a sexual harassment awareness training so that we make sure that everyone is treated with respect and dignity. Hard boundary that we enforce. But St. David's also has a beautiful history of when we discover that when we come up against a boundary that was put in place by power or prejudice or privilege, we confront that boundary. And it seems that we have done so historically. Like I said, all the way from the Civil War and every way forward, we have confronted boundaries that said that the only people that should be in control of things should be men. And so we continue to confront that boundary that would separate us from gender and separate the full humanity of everyone in this space. We confronted that boundary that said that congregations should be separated around race. And we have confronted that boundary and said, no, all are welcome in the house of the Lord. We have confronted the boundary and continue to confront the boundary that separates us by sexual orientation or sexual or gender identity. And we say, no, all are welcome in the house of the Lord. We confront that boundary that would separate us by socioeconomic status. And we say, no, all are welcome in the house of the Lord. We find ourselves standing with Peter saying, who are we to inhibit the work of the Lord? If God says, come to me, who are we to say no? And the reason we ask that question, it was a hyperbolic question perhaps for Peter and maybe for us, but the fact is we can hinder the work of the Lord. And we do hinder the work of the Lord. Anytime we get scared and nervous and we are tempted to circle the wagons and close the circle and draw hard lines around power and privilege, we are hindering the work of the Lord. Peter could have easily disregarded that vision. Peter could have just said, whoa, I had a crazy dream last night. You're not going to believe this. And blown off the whole thing. Cornelius could have easily disregarded his vision of a saving word about the love of Jesus. But neither did. And they met. And the world has been changed ever since. The gospel has been shared with people all over the world, regardless of who they are and where they are, disregarding all the boundaries that we are tempted to put on things and say, who are we to hinder the work of the Lord? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.